All right. I'm excited about freshman move-in. I just love being around college students. That's how Carla Martinez came to Alamo Stone and into our lives. And I mentioned before that a couple of guys that I'm mentoring, you know, met them through crew and freshman move-in. So I'm excited. Hope you guys are as well. Let me pray for us as we get into the Word. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for this night. We're excited, Father, for what you have in store for us next week. I just pray, Lord, that we would have conversations about you and that you would be glorified in those, Father. As we get into the Word, Lord, let us be brokenhearted and broken for you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So, if you were here a couple of weeks ago, I shared somewhat with a little embarrassment about how I proposed to my wife. It went down in the record books as one of the least romantic proposals in human history. Can we get these lights up here to turn on? Go, because I can't. My eyes are too old to see when I'm reading. But she redeemed my proposal by saying yes. But what's interesting is had I not had a little courage and taken a risk several weeks before that time, I would have not gotten to the point where I could actually propose to her. So what had happened is we met on March 16th, 1998, in Raleigh, North Carolina. You remember, she was living in Fort Lauderdale area. I'm living in Raleigh. And then I'm down for my brother's wedding about not even 2 weeks later. And so I get to see her, while we're down there. I see her at the wedding, and we spend a little time together. And then my last night that I was there before I flew back to Raleigh the next day, she went out with me and my family to Dave & Buster's, big arcade place. And so we hung out there, and she's driving me back to my brother's house, and she's dropping me off, and I'm gone the next day. I'm leaving, going back to Raleigh. So the whole time that we were together, I was thinking, how is this, what's going to happen when I go back, And so that was just on my mind the whole time we're together. And so when she drives me back to drop me off at my brother's house, I said, I'm leaving tomorrow. And I said something, because you guys know how good I am with words, right? I said something like, so, what do you want to do? And she looked at me kind of confused. I said, I think I heard that you had been in a long-distance relationship before and didn't really work out for you, and do you want to give it another try? And she says to me, and I hope she was lying when she said it, she says to me, I haven't really thought about it. Because that was the only thing on my mind. So I said, well, what do you think about it? And she says, we could give it a try and see how it works. So I said, all right. So I guess that was kind of the official time that she became my girlfriend, right? And that might not sound like a big risk, but here's the thing. I could have really played it safe, going back to Raleigh, just kind of wondered, will I talk to her again? Will I see her next time I'm in Florida? What would have happened if? I would have had questions, but I would have at least avoided rejection, right? Because when you put yourself out there, there's always that fear of being rejected. And so one of the things we're going to talk about tonight is how love takes risk, right? So we're going to talk about love tonight. Believe it, of all things, in the life of Samson, who has not been a very loving person up till tonight. So three things we're going to see is that love protects, love surrenders, and love takes risk. So if you have your Bibles handy, turn to Judges chapter 16. We're going to pick up the story there. Chapter 16, verse 1. Now Samson went to Gaza, that's in the land of the Philistines, and saw a harlot there, and went into her. When it was told to the Gazites, saying, Samson has come here, they surrounded the place and lay in wait for him all night at the gate of the city. And they kept silent all night, saying, let us wait until the morning light, then we will kill him. Now Samson lay until midnight, and at midnight he rose and took hold of the doors of the city gate and the two posts, and pulled them up along with the bars. Then he put them on his shoulders and carried them up to the top of the mountain, which is opposite Hebron, which is about 40 miles away. So let me pause right there. So here we see Samson. He's kind of up to his normal routine, right? He's engaged in activities with a prostitute. He comes out after fulfilling his lustful desires. He goes to the city gate. He actually rips the gates and the posts lugs them on his shoulders and goes 40 miles to Hebron, and he throws them on the ground. And I kind of picture he spits. Because that's, Hebron is in the land of Judah. Remember Judah? Those are the folks that sent 3,000 people to go get Samson, said, "Hey, dude, what are you doing messing with the Philistines? We come to get you, and we're going to hand you over to the enemy." So I think he's pretty riled up at this point. And while the Philistines had this plan, oh, we know what Samson's up to. He's over there with them. We're going to kill him when he comes out in the morning. Samson, being the gentleman that he is, doesn't even stay with the girl till morning. He just gets dressed and sneaks out at midnight. So their plan is foiled, but you can't miss two things here. They picked up on two things. They picked up on his strength, which is literally his physical strength, as if they didn't know already. But then they also spotted his weakness. His weakness is woman. Right? So even though their plan didn't work initially, now they have enough intel on him to devise a scheme to kill him. So let's see what happens. Verse 4. After this, it came about that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, "Entice him and see where his great strength lies and how we may overpower him, that we may bind him to afflict him. Then we will each give you 1,100 pieces of silver." So Delilah said to Samson, "Please tell me where your great strength is and how you may be bound to afflict you." Let's pause right there. So this is really interesting. Verse 4, for the first time, Samson, he doesn't lust for this woman. We don't see that phrase we've seen, which is, he saw a woman, right? It's not with the eyes. Samson, for the first time, loves a woman. His heart belongs to this woman, Delilah. And the Philistines notice that, oh, his weakness is women, and he's head over heels for Delilah. So they go to her and they say, "Hey, we'll give you money if you just tell us what's his secret. How is he so amazingly strong? Not only that, but we're going to pay you for this information. 1,100 pieces of silver from each of us." Judges 3 tells us there were 5 lords of the Philistines. That's 5,500 pieces of silver, enough so that Delilah will be set for life if she decides to go along with the plan. And they tell her what to do: entice him. Some translations read, seduce him. Draw him in with your womanly persuasions, and he'll give up his secret. And so you can imagine that there's some romance involved, and Delilah just, I mean, she just says what her plan is. Samson, tell me how you're so strong so that you might be afflicted. Now, I don't know what Samson is thinking at this point, because, I mean, she doesn't say, tell me what makes you strong so I can protect you and guard that part of you. No, she's like, tell me, why are you so strong? What's your secret so that you could be afflicted? So I got to think Samson, like, he just doesn't know what's going on. And I know a lot of commentators, like, give him grief and they beat him up in this passage. I'm not willing to go there. Because I think there's a few things going on with Samson. One is, I don't think he has any reason to doubt or question Delilah. And here's why. Because she's not a Philistine. She's an Israelite. Delilah is a Hebrew name and it means night. His name means sun. Her name means night. This is like a match made in heaven. You know what I'm saying? And not only that, but remember way back when, 20 years earlier, when he saw a woman and he was so demanding, "Get her for me. Bring me woman." And what does parents say? "Son, don't you want to marry a hometown girl?" Here we see 20 years later, Samson, his heart has been slayed by this woman that he loves. And finally, it's a woman his parents would approve of. She's one of them. And that's the other reason why I don't think I can really blame Samson, because love is blind. And he loves this woman. He's going to give his heart to this woman, Delilah. And his love for her, I think, blinds him to any danger that might lie ahead. But we're gonna pause here and just talk about love for a minute. Because I told you earlier, one of the things we're going to talk about, one principle is love protects. Love protects. And it's real clear. Delilah does not love Samson. He loves her. She does not love him. She even so much as says, tell me your secret so you may be afflicted. You see, love protects. It does not afflict. You know, since I've been telling stories about, you know, proposals and dating and marriage, I have to confess to you guys, when Pilar and I first got married, and this is hard for me to say because her brother's here, her mom's here, you know, like, I did not love her well. I didn't. I afflicted her. There were things that she would do that I would just criticize. I would criticize the way she hung the roll of toilet paper on the little round, you know, thing. Because the, you know, if the wall's here and the toilet paper's here, the roll comes off the front. But she would always hang it where it came off the back. And I didn't understand that. And she would squeeze the tube of toothpaste like this. Not like this, where you, you know, you move it up from the bottom. And I would get on her for the way she would just squeeze the bottle of toothpaste, the tube of toothpaste. I would even get on her for how she would make the bed, because she would actually take off everything, strip all the way down to the mattress, and like start from scratch. I would even complain about the way she would fold the clothes. Those little things that she did, I was critical of her for those things. But here's the thing, she wasn't doing anything wrong. She was just doing things differently. But by the time we got married, I was 29 years old. So for me, everything, the way I did things was the right way. Anyone who digressed from those, that was the wrong way. So here I am, I'm just constantly being critical of every little thing she's doing. And here's my wife, my sweet wife, who has picked up and left everything behind to come marry me. Right? Like, she has left behind her family, her job, her friends, the culture of South Florida, to move to Raleigh, North Carolina, to live with a guy she's only known for, I don't even know what it was, 6 months at that point. She's got a new husband. She's living in a new place, in a new city, with a new job, with new coworkers who were vicious. She's got to figure out how to make new friends. She's got a new dog that doesn't like her. Like, she's got all this going on in life, and all I can do is, can't you fold the clothes, right? This is how you do it. And I was just so critical of her in the small things. I was not protecting her. I was afflicting her. Delilah does not love Samson, and she's going to afflict him. Verse 7. And Samson said to her, he's going to lie. If they bind me with 7 fresh cords that have not been dried, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. Then the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh cords that had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Now she had men lying in wait in an inner room, and she said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he snapped the cords as a string of toe snaps when it touches fire, so his strength was not discovered. Then Delilah said to him, behold, you've deceived me and told me lies. Now please tell me how you may be bound. And he said to her, oh, if they bind me tightly with new ropes, which have not been used, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. So Delilah took new ropes and bound him with them and said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. For the men were lying in wait in the inner room, but he snapped the ropes from his arms like a thread. They should have known this because he just did that last chapter when the 3,000 men of Judah came and bound him and he snapped the ropes. Anyway, it goes on. Then Delilah said to Samson, up to now you have deceived me and told me lies. Tell me how you may be bound. And he said to her, and now he's getting closer to revealing the truth. If you weave the seven locks of my hair with the web and fasten it with the pin, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. So while he slept, Delilah took the seven locks of his hair and wove them into the web, and she fastened it with the pin. And she said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he awoke from his sleep and pulled out the pin of the loom and the web. Then she said to him, "How can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You've deceived me three times and have not told me where your great strength is." And it came about when she pressed him daily, just like his first wife. Remember, pressed him daily with her words and urged him, that his soul was annoyed to death. So it is quite obvious that while Samson's heart belongs to Delilah, her heart does not belong to him, and she's not going to change. She continues to afflict him, tries to trick him three times. Her mind is set on destroying him. And despite this, Samson not only loves her, but we're going to see where he is going to open up his heart to her. He's going to be vulnerable and transparent with her. Because love surrenders. And we're going to see how Samson surrenders his total heart to this woman. Verse 17, "So he told her all that was in his heart and said to her, 'A razor has never come upon my head, for I've been a Nazirite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaved, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man.' When Delilah saw that he had told her all that was in his heart, she sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, 'Come up once more, for he's told me all that's in his heart.' Then the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hands. And she made him sleep on her knee and called for a man and had him shave off the seven locks of his hair. Then she began to afflict him, and his strength left him." We see that phrase a couple times. All that was in his heart. This man who was once a violent, lustful bully opens up his heart, tells her everything that is inside of there, tells her his greatest secret, that his strength is in his hair. And he mistakenly believes that she loves him back, and that love protects, and so she's not going to betray him. But the men come with the blood money. And I have to tell you, verse 19, man, just tugs at my heart when we see Samson. He's been duped by Delilah. This guy who can kill 1,000 with the jawbone and rip city gates apart and carry him 40 miles. We just see this tender moment where he has his head in her lap, and you can just picture him for once at rest and at peace. This man who was just so angry and conflicted inside is suddenly slayed by love for a woman. I gotta tell you, the tenderest moments in my marriage are when Pilar is seated on the couch and she'll look at me and say, "You want to put your head in my lap?" She ain't even finished the question. I'm there, man, you know, like. And even though, like Samson now, I got a shaved head, she will just gently caress my scalp as if I still had hair. She's like just running her fingers, man. And it's funny because I'll even start thinking, "Oh, I remember when I used to have hair," and she would do, you know, like it's, and it's just such a sweet, intimate moment. And any cares and concerns I had in the world before I laid down are gone. I am just completely, just in sweet rest. And so we see the power that love has over Samson. We see how it has changed his life. It's changed his heart. It's changed his character. but she's going to afflict him. They're going to shave his head and do horrible things to this man. Because here's the deal. When love surrenders, we become vulnerable. We're transparent. We pour our hearts out. That's where love takes risk. Because it is risky to put your heart out there. Because when you do that, suddenly now you have given someone ammunition and they can hurt you with it. So if love is going to surrender, that also means that love takes risk. As silly as it might seem, you know, I could go put my head on Pilar's lap and she could start caressing and go, "Wow, Wes, like if you tried to grow it, I don't think it would ever come back." I'm putting myself at risk of that. Now, obviously, she wouldn't. She's earned my trust. But I've shared this before, and I'm going to share it again. We were a couple years into our marriage. I had to go to my wife and make a confession to her. I had to confess to her what I had been looking at on the computer. Something I had brought into our marriage. I mean, you want to talk about taking a risk? I'm giving her every reason to reject me, to leave me, to justifiably divorce me. But that was a risk I needed to take. I was willing to risk our marriage so I could be real with her. I wanted to surrender that part of my heart to her. I wanted to let her know all that was in my heart. And she protected me. She protected that part of me. She could have rejected me, walked out, gotten it, whatever. And understandably so, she could have done any of that. But instead, she wept for me. She prayed with me. She forgave me. Love protects, love surrenders, and love takes risk. So I have to ask you some questions. How well are you loving the people in your life? Does your love protect them? Or does it afflict them? And I'm not even just talking in the context of marriage. Think about your parents, your brothers, your sisters, your children, your roommates, your co-workers, your neighbors. Does your love surrender? Are you willing to take the risk of being vulnerable and transparent and sharing all that is in your heart? I guarantee you there's not a person in here who does not need to say something difficult to someone that they love. Maybe it is a confession you need to make to a spouse. Maybe it's a parent that you need to go to and say, "You know what, Dad? I really just need to hear the words, 'I love you,' and I need you to hug me." I don't know what it is, but I guarantee you every person in this room has something they have got to say to someone else. Maybe it's a family member who you have just been hurting and praying for their salvation, and yet you find the words, just the name Jesus Christ, difficult to speak to them. Love protects, love surrenders, and love takes risk. But here's the deal, church, because we are flawed, we are human, we're broken. We do not always love well. We simply don't. But if you think of God's perfect love, He perfectly protects. And through His Son coming into this world, being sent to the cross, there's no greater picture of a love that protects, surrenders, and takes risk. And so as we read the rest of this passage, and we'll move kind of quickly through the rest, we still got some reading to do. I want you to keep your eyes open as I'm reading. I'll make some comments along the way, but I want you to look for Jesus in this passage because he is there. Verse 20, and she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he awoke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as at other times and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. Then the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes, and they bound him with bronze chains, and he was a grinder in the prison. However, the hair of his head began to grow again after it was shaved off. Now the lords of the Philistines assembled to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon their god, and to rejoice, for they said, "Our God has given Samson our enemy into our hands." When the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, "Our God has given our enemy into our hands, even the destroyer of our country, who has slain many of us." So they capture Samson, they gouge his eyes out, they throw him into prison, and they praise their God, Dagon, who was an idol. He was half man and half fish. He is the father of Baal, who we've already read about, and he is the god of grain. So if you think about Samson being a grinder in prison, he has become a slave to the god Dagon. It so happened, verse 25, when they were in high spirits that they said, "Call for Samson that he may amuse us." So they called for Samson from the prison, and he entertained them. And they made him stand between the pillars. Then Samson said to the boy who was holding his hand, "Let me feel the pillars on which the house rests, that I may lean against them." Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there. And about 3,000 men and women were on the roof looking on while Samson was amusing them. Then Samson called to the Lord and said, this is only his second prayer that we see in the book of Judges, "O Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me just this time, O God, that I may at once be avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes." And Samson grasped the two middle pillars on which the house rested and braced himself against them, the one with his right hand and the other with his left. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he bent with all his might so that the house fell on the lords and all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he killed in his life. Then his brothers and all his father's household came down, took him, brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of Manoah his father. Thus he had judged Israel 20 years. So Samson's life has an incredibly tragic ending. And I don't know if you saw Jesus in this passage. Let me give you some ways Samson, just in this, because I know we've talked about it in the previous chapters, where we see Jesus in the life of Samson, just in chapter 16. Let me give you a few things. We see again how he is betrayed by someone he loves. We see how he's sold for pieces of silver. We see how he suffered physically and had to have blood coming down his face. We see how they mocked him as they brought him out so they could be entertained, just as Jesus was mocked on the cross. We see Samson with his both arms stretched wide with a pillar on each side, which is a foreshadow of Jesus at the cross with crosses on either side of him. We see Samson cry out in his moment of greatest suffering, just as Jesus cried out to the Father. And we see that through his death, the enemy who thought they had victory is defeated. And then we see finally where his body, they come to retrieve the body and carry it away, just as Joseph of Arimathea retrieved the body of Christ. You know, church, God's love is a perfect love that protects, that surrenders, and that takes risk. And because of that, we have a new life. And because of that, that should free us up to love others with a love that protects, that surrenders in transparency, and that, yes, takes risk and makes us vulnerable to be hurt. But we should do that knowing that that is exactly how God loves us. Can you imagine what your life would be like? How it would be different? How God would be glorified if you and I could take that kind of love back to our homes, starting there? If we could be honest enough to say to our spouse, I'm really hurting and I'm emotionally lonely, and I need us to connect somehow. What about going out to your neighbors? Man, we got neighbors who start, their kids start school in 9 days. And just going around, meeting your neighbors and saying, can I pray for you and your kids as they go back to school? Knowing that they might reject you because who knows what they might believe. Emily talked earlier about her anxiety over meeting new people. We should go out next week at freshman with just a boldness to have conversations, to be transparent, to take a risk. Knowing that regardless of what might happen, what rejection we might face, there's no greater love than we're going to know than the perfect love of our Heavenly Father, who loves us, protects us, surrendered His Son on the cross for us. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for your word and just how beautiful and true it is, Father. Lord, it is sometimes heartbreaking to read your word. It's heartbreaking to see how Samson, once he's finally a changed man, that his life would come to an end, Father. But Lord, we know that you are good. And despite Samson's many, many flaws, just as we have many, many flaws, Lord, that his name is last recorded in the book of Hebrews, in the hall of faith. Because it is by faith that we are saved. So I pray, Lord, that we would have the courage to go out and love well. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.